All right, for those of you who may not know, although I think I know everybody in the room, my name is Paul Gordon. I am a person who quite simply is captivated by the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because I think if what he claims to be true, then I think what he teaches and what his life stands for is a cause worth pursuing with everything that we have, and it's a cause worth giving our life for. With everything that we have, too. So I pastor a church because even though some of you may know this, some of you may not, my undergraduate degree is in accounting, my master's degree is in finance, and my professional license has CPA after my name. But I stopped all that, and I choose to pastor a church because I want Christ to captivate the hearts of other people, too, and to change their lives, too. So that's why I pastor. That's why each Sunday we open up the Bible and we read a passage of scripture like Sarah just did for us. The Bible is something that we believe to be true, that it is eternally true, that God himself passed on his words through people and put them on a page so that those words, that truth, could live eternally for every person, every time, every place. They are not unique for one set of people. We believe that his words are eternal, they're living, and they're still relevant to us today to reveal his glory and to restore relationship between God and man through the person of Jesus Christ. That's a little bit of a riff. Okay, this Sunday is actually a Sunday I've been looking forward to for quite a while. We are now at the end of chapter 5. We have been in Matthew 5 now for 2 months, and we're now at the end of it, and I've been really looking forward to this Sunday. This whole series through chapter 5, we've been going slow, and we're looking at these teachings of Jesus where he takes an Old Testament law and he says, you have heard it said. And then he comes alongside of that Jewish law, which is meant to govern our actions. And he adds a teaching alongside of it that is meant to show us a couple of things. It's meant to show us God's heart, which at the same time as showing us God's heart behind the law, exposes our heart. And it exposes in us that the fact is our hearts are not in sync with, or not in tune with God's heart. Right? So that's what Jesus is getting after. And today the passage that Sarah read that we just heard a moment ago is no different. Jesus opens with, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then Jesus says, I say, in essence through the teaching, I say God's heart is, Jesus's heart is, your heart should be also to love your enemies. Not just your neighbor. And the teaching culminates. It comes to a point in the final sentence that was read. And I think the final sentence isn't a final sentence that's meant to encapsulate just these few verses that were read. I think it's actually meant to encapsulate the whole of chapter 5 that we've been reading. And when we get to the end of it, there's almost a piece of it where if you just take the sentence on its own, it almost sounds insane. Like borderline impossible, like virtually impossible. Right? The final sentence is, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is. Now, all along through this section, we may be feeling the weight of all the stuff that Jesus has been teaching on, anger and lust and vengeance and lies and truth-telling and all, and like we get to the end of this, and I think what we want him to say is something similar to what I say to my son when he goes plays hockey. He's like, above all else, just go have fun, right? And I think we'll get to the end of this, and we just expect Jesus to say, now listen, I said all that. Now the most important thing is, go do your best. I know you're not perfect. But that's not what he says at all, is it? It's almost the complete opposite of that. Rather, he says, therefore, go be perfect as your Father, God, is perfect. And which, in some ways, for me, when I read that, almost negates the whole thing that comes, everything about it. It's like, okay, well then, he's not really being serious here, is he then? Because that's impossible. But here's the thing, and this is where I want us to go today. Because I got hung up on that last sentence, as you probably can already tell. All right? Here's the thing, I believe in that sentence is a hidden gem. But we lose it because we just kind of get so focused and hung up on ourselves. And so today I want to unpack, I want to just show us that hidden gem in here, not just get lost on the impossibility of our being perfect. So here's my aim today, to kind of uncover this gem, and so that we just stop navel gazing here for a second. I want us to see perfect love, and this is the roadmap, which Chris is already over there to queue up. I saw it. Right? I want us to see perfect love, and then I want us to spend our day soaking it. Right? There will not be today a practical application for you. Matt? Sorry.
Next time.
I want this just to be a day for the room, this moment, for us just to sit in the perfect love of God. Because the phrase in here that we get hung up on, this be perfect, yes. We all know that's impossible for any of us. Like, is anybody in here perfect? Tim, let's talk afterwards. Does anybody in here love perfectly? No, we know that there's a sense of this is impossible, but I don't want us to get hung up on that. I don't want us to get hung up on our cry of unfair or how in the world and miss the gem that closes the sentence. And what's the gem? God is perfect. Like, we get so hung up on the fact that we're not perfect, we may miss the fact that God is perfect. That's a huge statement. That God is perfect. And the Bible's already told us this. This isn't new to Jesus, right? This is all over the Psalms. That God's ways are perfect, that God's words are perfect, that he is without unrighteousness, or he's pure, he's holy, he's perfect. This is all over the Old Testament. And there's certainly a greatness in that. In the fact that God is perfect. We can't miss the greatness of God being perfect. But I also want us to notice that God doesn't say God, or Jesus doesn't say God here at the end of this. What does he use? He says, Heavenly Father. So stay with me today. It's not just that God is perfect, and that's a great thing. It's just that he's a perfect Father. And that is an incredibly good thing, too. This is a gem, I think, that we can too easily miss, that he is a great God, and he's also a good God, that he is a perfect dad who perfectly loves his children. That's what I want us to sit in today. And to revel in. That's what hit me, and so I'm just preaching what hit me. Right? I don't want us to despair or disbelieve because of our lack, but I want us to see and delight in the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. Alright? So to do this, that's our roadmap. See perfect love. But to do this, we have a little bit of work to do to see perfect love clearly. The first thing that I think is good for us to just acknowledge is I don't know everybody's story in the room. So when we talk about God being a perfect, great, good, heavenly Father, the word Father can sit differently with any one of us. And so I just want us to recognize that there's an element in which all of our earthly fathers help us to understand this aspect of who God is, and sometimes that's good and sometimes that's hurtful. But my hope for us in this today is that we can lower walls, maybe, that may have been put up against the word Father and that role that's been in your life, and kind of lean into the truth and the reality that though there are plenty of imperfect fathers, there is one perfect Father that loves his children. The second thing I think is just, again, recognizing the impossibility that feels like is in this sentence that is laid before us. So let me just talk about this a little bit more. The law that Jesus is referring back to. Love perfectly, Amber. Okay. The law that Jesus is referring back to here that Jesus is talking about is from Leviticus 19. Now, probably the first half of that law sounds familiar to you, right? Love your neighbor. Where Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But how many of you have heard the other part of that where it says, hate your enemy? The reality is that's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Right? Now, I am no scholar, and that kind of confused me a little bit. So I read a little bit, a couple books on it. Everybody says that that was added in because of the impossibility of what was called for there. That there was almost like ground given. There was room given. So like what was added by the Pharisees and the scribes to the teaching was you can love your neighbors, but it's okay to hate your enemies. Like, nobody really expects you to be able to do that. Right? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm going to assume, because that's what basically everybody said, that's smarter people have dug into that and know that to be true. But there is an impossible feeling about this for us, that we know we don't love perfectly, but that impossibility within us doesn't mean it's impossible with God. So let's just set that to the side as well. Third thing I want us to see here before we kind of dig in a little bit more is if we have to kind of just look at the word Father, I think we also have to look at the word love, right? Massive word. And words are containers for ideas, right? So as soon as I say the word love, I don't know how many people are in this room, but that number, maybe plus one, different conceptions of love just ran through your brain as to what it is that we're talking about here. This is a huge word. It's a huge concept. It feels like it's getting redefined daily and constantly in our culture as to what real love, perfect love, is. But the Bible has a robust, unchanging definition of love. So part of my aim today is to allow it, the Bible, to define what perfect love really is, what we're really getting after here. Spoiler alert, love is not a Subaru. Okay. But there is some work we need to do that. So we're going to look at Matthew 5 a little bit. There's three things I want to pull out of Matthew 5 to kind of start with so that we can see perfect love. If Matthew 5 is our springboard and we kind of remember back to the stuff that Sarah said, one of the things I want us to see right out of the gate in this package is that perfect love has this sense in it that it is undiscriminating or undifferentiating, if you would. Doesn't make distinguishing. Like, I think this is what they're getting at in the riff where it says, the sun shines on good and bad, the rain falls on evil or just and unjust, good and evil. Like, there's a sense that this happens, like there's a common grace. There's love has an undifferentiating aspect to it. And I think that's the first thing for us to see about God's perfect love, is that he does not distinguish who his love is for. It's for everybody. It's available for everybody. The second thing is, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one, is in this whole idea that's in this passage about this call for us to love our enemies, which shows us that perfect love is undifferentiating, but it also is extend. There's an intentionality for it to be extended even to the enemies of the one who is the lover, the one who's loving. Right? Now, there's an important thing for here for us to remember, is that this idea that perfect love extends to enemies, we must apply that first to ourselves and remember what is writ large across the Bible. That at one time, all of us, any one of us, you and me, were enemies of God. Right? This is Romans 5:10 and Colossians 1:21, which I think I got in there. Romans 5:10, just remind, these are just some verses to remind us of this. For if, while we were God's enemies, what were we? Like, if in there is not saying if you were God's enemies. Like, it's not how to read that. Like you were God's enemies. Right? Or Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind. So, let's just, at enmity with God, when that could be said. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And I get that that tag, his body of flesh by his death, may sound a little weird. Hang on, we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit, or at least the idea. The truth for us to remember is that all of us at one time were enemies of God. This is the Bible story writ large, right? That there was a beginning to this whole thing that we know as the Bible and the story of God and man. And in the beginning, there was God, there was man, and there was woman, and they dwelt together in this perfect unity in Eden. But then sin enters, and God remains perfect, and all of a sudden, we did not, right? We became imperfect, meaning we became natural enemies of God. That's what we're saying here, that holy and imperfect people are now set against a holy and perfect God, right? But thanks be to God that the story doesn't end there. Because God then sets his perfect mind, his perfect heart, his perfect will to love his enemies, now us, and pursue reconciliation with them. And that is manifested, that is made known, that is brought to experience, that is accomplished through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm giving like a high overarching meta narrative for Matt here. And that reconciling perfect love takes what was a child that was now an enemy and restores them as a child. Right? That's the story that's going on. And 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 draws into this idea, right? Where John said, the Apostle John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. There's just a definiteness to that. That the love of God makes us children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now. So, first thing to put in this perfect love container in our mind, our ideas, is that God is undifferentiating. The second thing is, for that God's love pursues his enemy, which is us, you, and me, and makes us adopted, restored children. Right? Tracking with me so far? Third thing for us to see here is I want us to look at the word itself that Jesus uses in the teaching for love. It's the word agape that's used in this passage. Now, there's four Greek words that are used throughout the New Testament for love. You may have seen the Super Bowl commercial that talked about these things. Right? Tim, did you watch the Super Bowl?
No.
I think it was New York Life, I think, an insurance commercial about four loves, which comes from C.S. Lewis and his work. But the four words are, I'm probably going to butcher the original pronouncing of some of these things, but philia, like friendship love, that's where Philadelphia would get its name. All right, there's eros, or erotic and sexual love. There's storge, which is like this familial kind of love that you have amongst brothers and sisters kind of thing. And then agape is the love, is the fourth one, and that's the one that Jesus uses here. So, time out. If the Super Bowl commercial could really confuse you, go to YouTube. Yes, I'm encouraging you to go to YouTube. I just realized that came out of my mouth. But go to YouTube, and if you search for C.S. Lewis Four Loves, there's actually about a 20 to 25 minute video. Remember the videos we did with the Gospel Project where they kind of did the hand drawing thing? There's one of those through the four love words. It's actually really cool and really helpful. If you ask me, I'll shoot you the direct link, but that's a good little video for you to kind of capture those, the differences between those four loves. But agape, right? This is the word that Jesus uses. This is a word that is trying to draw us into the idea that love gives itself for the good of the recipient, right? That it springs from the nature of the lover, not any merit or worthiness of the object that's being loved. Right, that's an important thing that's drawn into the word agape. You've probably heard me say this before because I say it often in my preaching. Biblical love, right, that word love, when the Bible talks about it, at the core of it has sacrifice at its core meaning. You cannot rightly understand love biblically without understanding sacrifice. Right? It's a way of loving that gives of oneself for the sake of the love. Agape love is to give of yourself to the end of yourself for the sake of the object of love. Right? So, this is the perfect love that we get clued into in Matthew 5 that is from our God, our Father. It's undifferentiating. It pursues enemies and reconciles them to become adopted children, and it sacrifices itself for the sake of the loved. With me? Now, that's a good start for us to, at least I think it's a good start, you may disagree, for us to see perfect love that Jesus is exposing here, how it's a perfect love of a perfect Father. But I want us to slow down this morning and sit in this a little bit longer, soak in it if you would, examine it a little bit more closely, color in the lines a bit more, fill up a little bit more this container that we have in our mind when we think of the idea of perfect love. And I want us to sit in it, and hopefully that process of just saturating in it pushes it a little bit deeper into our souls. To do so, we're going to actually detour and jump out of Matthew 5 for a little bit. And we're going to take a survey of 1 John 4. So I have three things out of 1 John 4 to kind of draw out a little bit more about this perfect love of God. And yes, today is brought to you by the letter S. But first thing is a build off of what we just talked about, this idea of sacrificial. So here's 1 John 4, 9 to 10. In this, the love of God, that phrase, in this is love, or in this, the love of God is key to 1 John 4. So if you really want to understand love, just really spend time in 1 John 4. But in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, propitiation. You guys remember a week or two ago, it was like buzzword, big word. What did that word mean? Anybody remember? You guys listened so well. I'm proud of you. Good. Yeah. Appease. All right. So 1 John 4. In this, God's love, this perfect love of a dad, is made manifest. It's made known. It's experienced. It's felt in the process of him sending his son, this being who was fully God and fully man. And it's not that we love God, that we sacrifice ourselves for him first, but that he actually did the opposite of that first, right? By becoming the propitiation or appeasing God's wrath for us. Like, so Jesus did the same. He appeased the perfect law of God so that we could experience the perfect love of God. Right? It's a massive concept for us to kind of sit in. But that's what 1 John is telling us here, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. He loved the perfect way that we could not. And then he willingly, sacrificially died the death that we deserve. And he appeased the perfect wrath of God. And now we get to experience the perfect love of God. That's the gospel at a core level. Now see, we can step back and think, well, if God's love towards us was conditioned upon what Jesus says in Matthew 5, and I'm not saying Jesus was wrong here, so hopefully this comes out right. But if God's love was conditioned upon us loving perfectly, right? We already covered the fact that that's impossible. So we would be dead. We'd be dead in our sins. We'd be without hope if God's love towards us was conditioned upon that, us being able to love. Like, James 2 tells us this, right? That, I have it in my notes. Let me just read it. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So there's an acknowledgement that Jesus says, therefore be perfect, and perfect is impossible. So this is really crucial for us to get. That God doesn't then go to his law and like lower the standard and say, that's okay, just try your best. But that's not what God does. He doesn't diminish the law so that we could be good enough. Rather, God takes his perfect law, keeps it intact, and then steps in and lives the perfect life that we could not, and then steps back and says, now it's yours. Free. It's offered to you. And I think that there's so many days I think we just need to sit in that fact. Because we get so hung up on the fact that we can't be perfect. And we miss the fact that Christ is perfect and then offers that freely to us. No, take this before the throne room of God. It's yours. I give it to you. That's what it is for us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And that his death and life is sufficient before God. Like, there's nothing greater for us to have faith in this life than that idea. That the sacrificial love of our Father for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think we could spend a whole bunch of time letting that just permeate into our bones. That's the eternal reality of how God sees us. Hidden in Christ, confessing him as Lord and our Savior, he sees us as perfect, as though he's looking at the person of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then there's a security to that. Right? Because it doesn't depend on us. So if we continue through 1 John 4, here's verses 15 and 17. So whoever confesses, right, we don't do anything to earn this, but we do have to confess that Christ is Lord and have faith in him. But whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, come to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's a mouthful. By this is love perfected within us. That's what we better hang it. Focus on this, because Jesus told us to be perfect. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. I'm confident there's a day of judgment coming. And there's a way to stand on that day in confidence and in security. And it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. None of us are better. None of us get this easier. None of us are worse. Excluding ourselves from this. I say this all the time. Nobody is out-sinned. The grace of God. Right? That doesn't apply to any one of us. But this love, this security, because it's not about us, it's about Christ, gives us all the confidence in the world on the day of judgment that we are adopted as his children. We don't stand there in condemnation. We stand there in the perfect freedom of Christ. We're no longer enemies of God. There's no amount of like, I hope my good is good enough. No, that's not what we're drawn into. We're drawn into Christ's perfection is perfect enough. It doesn't depend on you. And so we'll never be judged for a sin that he died for and covered after we've confessed faith in him. Christ's love for us secures us, it tethers us, it anchors us, and it keeps us as recipients of the Father's perfect love. Now I get there's days that go by where we don't necessarily feel the reality of that. I'm just trying to wash over you truth. I'm not trying to deny the fact that day in and day out goes, and like, I don't think God loves me today. I'm trying to say, no. Stop that. There's a truth that in Christ, God loves you, that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor your sin today or your sin tomorrow can separate you from the love of Christ. We may have days where we feel like we need to earn it or we're not worthy of it, but I'm just trying to tell you, quiet that voice and listen to these words. That for the one who's confessed faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is a secure love, that God loves us perfectly and eternally in the person. Like Jesus has almost created for us an eternally safe space, right? That we can stand before God with the real us. And it's a safe place for the real us to meet the real God. That's what Jesus has done for us. His love for us is sacrificial. His love for us is secure. It's not going anywhere. Fight the days when you think you've lost the love of God for you. Third thing is there's a settlingness. There's a soothingness to the perfect love of our Father. This is how 1 John 4:18 and 19 close. There is no fear in love. It's gone. Settled. Soothed. There's no fear in love. But perfect love, which comes from our Heavenly Father, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Like this is kind of builds on itself. Like there's this security, which is meant to cast out the fear that we still stand in punishment or condemnation before God. No, be done. There's a settledness to this that can just soothe your soul. That God loves you perfectly. I've said this a couple times through our sermon series now, that God knows us fully and God loves us perfectly. Something we just need to rest in that idea. And not be like Adam and Eve who try to hide from God. We don't need to do that anymore. There's no fear before him. Okay, let me try to circle back around here a little bit. Perfect love that I think Jesus is, like, remind me, I'm not getting into, like, there's no, like, practical call out of this. Yes, I know the scripture here in Matthew 5 calls us to love our enemies, and we could spend an entire sermon series or a day on just what it is for us to practically do that, who are our enemies, how. I want us just to sit and breathe in this today a little bit. So the perfect love of our Father, it's undifferentiating, it pursues us as an enemy, makes us a child, it's been sacrificed for us, it creates a secure, safe place for us, and it casts out all this fear that we don't belong or that we won't be accepted. That's the perfect love that Jesus is talking about. And he's dead right. Right? Not that I want to spend a lot of time on this thing, but he's dead right. If that's what perfect love is, then we are far from doing that perfectly. Right? I think maybe the closest we get to it is in the idea of parenting. But even in that, don't watch me parent most days. Watch Amber. Nope. Right, but okay, my aim is not to harp on our lack, because we know full well we aren't perfect, but do we know full well that God is? And that's what I want to wash over our souls today, that we have a perfect God who loves us perfectly. If there is any sense of a practical application today, I think I would just tell you, figure out a way, I wish I had something maybe specific here, but figure out a way to remind yourself of this truth regularly, to soak in it. Like, delight in it. Like the way you would at a concert of your favorite band, where you kind of just enjoy the show. Like sometimes I think we need to read the scripture and just enjoy the show that we get to play a part of. Like we might think of the way that we if it's a savory food or a really good drink, we sip it, we savor it, we go slowly through it to enjoy it. Slow down and enjoy the words of scripture. Savor them that tells us this eternal story. Like sometimes we can soak in the words of a dad who says, "Hey, I'm proud of you." And like that can just breathe wind into your soul or into your sails, right? Like, oh, my dad's proud of me. Like, there's an element of that, that this is our eternal father saying to us, "I love you perfectly. In Christ, you are my son, and you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." We might need to tell our hearts and minds that every day. In Christ, my perfect Heavenly Father is well pleased with me. And allow that just to buoy our confidence in Him. Rest in the all-sufficient love of God for you in Jesus. Don't wrestle in your insufficient love. For today, there's going to be plenty of days where I'll stand up here and I'll talk about ways we need to do this stuff better. But sometimes I think we just need to be like, oh, that's right. We have a perfect dad who loves us perfectly in the person of Christ. That's all I have for you guys today. We're going to end a little bit differently because Austin and Elizabeth left. They didn't want to hear me preach today. Joking. Yeah, we already talked about that. So I've told you guys this before, that sometimes out of sermon prepping, I actually turn some of that stuff into a prayer. And so I wrote a prayer out of this sermon too, and I turned it into a responsive prayer. And so I want to lead us through that responsive prayer. And then when we're done with that, who's on for serving communion today? Do we have Rose and we need one more? Anybody else want to jump in real quick? Dan, you want to jump in? So after the responsive prayer, we're just going to, that's it, really. And then we'll close with a time of communion. I mean, I'll just say a few words before we get there. But Chris, once we get there, just play music. So, after you take communion, our service is over and you can go on your week. All right? All right, so here's our prayer. My good and perfect Father, I depend wholly upon you. Wean me from all other dependencies. Yeah, thank you for catching on. I didn't tell you to read the bold parts. You guys are smart. You are the foundation of goodness. Compel me to let loose my distrust and anxiety.
Help me to know your love and rest in it.
Day in and day out, I pursue lesser love and lesser affirmation from others. Awaken my soul to your greatest and best love, and may my heart be satisfied. Too often I rely on my strength, my advantages, my willpower, my solitude to secure my joy. Please produce in me a self-despair that makes Jesus precious to me, so that I delight in him more and me less.
Father, help me to know your love and rest in it.
I toil moment by moment, believing your affections for me are set. I fear each action or inaction may earn pleasure or merit displeasure. But may my ears hear your Father's voice that in Christ says, I am your child, in whom you are well pleased. May your Spirit whisper this truth to my heart daily.
Father, help me to know your love and rest in it.
Help me see each day that perfect love is motivated by selflessness and sacrifice, not self-gain or self-interest. Grant me the grace to distinguish between the genuine and the false in my own heart and in the world around me.
Father, help me to know your love and rest in it.
Amen. So during communion, the communion here at Terra Nova is open for all who have confessed faith in Christ and want to join us in celebrating what he has done for us. And so in the back with Rose and Danny will be broken matzah that you can take and dip in the grape juice. The broken matzah representing his body and the grape juice representing his blood. And this is for those who have professed faith in Christ, but if that is not your story, if you have not professed faith in Christ, I'd love to talk to you about that. Because I would love for you to become a brother and sister in Christ, receiving daily the perfect love, like feeling the perfect love of our Father, and joining that family. So This is how we'll end our service. Chris, you can just push play on music. After you guys take communion, just feel free to hang out and be the church, but we need a lot of energy. Have a good day, guys.